All right, so going back to our story last week, what we were looking at is we looked at Saul, and again, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Saul attempts manipulation with his servants. So he's trying to basically get them onto his side. His side is wrong, the wrong side. He's against David, and he's going to try to reach down and make sure that none of the hearts of his servants are having any tendency towards right, right? It would be a natural thing and an honorable thing if in their heart there was something that they had affection for David, that they looked at David with compassion and thought, why is this guy suffering? And here King Saul, I could tell, you know, they're with him. They could tell that things are bad there with him. And so he manipulates. How does he do that? He questions the goodness of David, verse 7. Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" And so Saul's saying, look how good I've been to every single one of you. I've done this for you. And basically, I mean, if somebody is like that, they're going to try to buy the favor of those that are under them anyway. So he's trying to make it sound, look how good I've treated you, everything that I've done for you. And then he puts a slur upon David. There's no way the son of Jesse is going to treat you like I've treated you. And again, he's trying to manipulate them, trying to get them to change their and make sure their loyalty stays with them. So he stays with him. He questions their loyalty. He says, "You're against me." Verse 8, he says that all of you have conspired against me. All right, and again, a lot of this stuff could have been on a child's playground. It's very appropriate to a little kid having a tantrum. "You're all against me. You're hiding things from me. There's none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. Nobody's come to me to tell me, you know, about the treachery that's out there. You don't care for me. There's none of you that's sorry for me." You know, I mean, what a sad statement coming from a king, you know, trying to get the, you know, the tissues out among his men. And, you know, they're just going to start feeling so bad for King Saul, you know. And then he lies to them. He says, "None of them that showeth me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Well, that's a lie. Jonathan had not stirred up, and they're not stirring up anything there against Saul. They're examining the facts and going, Saul is unjust in this. David's been right. So if there was a position against Saul, it was not a wrong position. It was a right position. And so he's lying about it. And so now we continue on. Saul writes his own sad chapter. Okay, so the previous chapter, I had said that's a sad chapter for David because David comes in to the priest and he lies to him. And so we talked about the sadness of that he got in a position of fear rather than faith, and he's getting away from Saul in that. But now Saul writes his own sad chapter, and so his speech that he gave is effective in raising up a man, Doeg, that's going to commit murder at the behest of Saul. Okay, that's going to be the sad part of Saul. Finally, his lust for murder, I don't think it's going to be satisfied, but it's going to be met. And so Doeg sees an opportunity, this man, this wicked man, sees an opportunity to help himself. And so verse 9, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and he said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub." All right, and you might remember back in chapter 21, Doeg has been restrained by God by the priest at that place where David came, where the priests were gathered together at the tabernacle. And so 1 Samuel 21, verse 7, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul." So God in his providence has this, and I will say this, Doeg and the whole situation here with Doeg is providential. Not that God approves, not of murder and murdering the priest, as you'll see will take place, but it is providential that he is there, and what is taking place there is absolutely of God. And so you look at this and what's going to take place and the wicked crime that's going to be committed, and you might ask, what is the motive for that? Why did that take place? And so the Bible doesn't say. You know, sometimes maybe we could be disappointed by that the Bible doesn't tell us what is actually in the heart of the person that is maybe doing something. And so if you just think about possible motives for Doeg to rise up against David, Doeg may have resented the priest detaining him, right? He was kept there before the Lord. He might have thought, well, who cares, you know? And he didn't maybe care about the fact that he was unclean or something bad happened to him. And so he might have resented that. Doeg may have wanted to protect himself from Saul's spear. Remember that? We talked about that last week, that Saul's there with his spear under that tree, and he sees that, and he thinks, uh-oh, you know, I'm in trouble, so I'm going to do something about it. Doeg's pride may have wanted to refute Saul's accusations. That's not true, king. I'm not against you, you know, something like that, or he wants to prove himself. He may have desired an opportunity to advance himself. That makes sense. You know, here, if he does what King Saul desires, he's going to get ahead. So it could have been that. He may hate David. That could be. I mean, Doeg, when David looked at Doeg, David saw somebody that probably would do something bad like this. The Bible tells us that. And so whatever the motive is in the heart of this wicked man, he's got something to say now. To Saul, that's going to bring about a horrible judgment against the priest. And so he says, I saw Jesse come, the son of Jesse come to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And then he embellishes what transpires, and he withholds truth as he speaks about David. And so verse 10, it says, he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him victuals, and he gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. All right? Now, is there a lie in there? Can you remember what actually took place? Okay, so when David actually came, the Bible does say that he gave him the spear. The Bible does say that he gave him the bread that was there. But does the Bible say that he inquired of the Lord for him? No, okay, so, and I would think probably he did not. Why? Because he's afraid. Here comes David. The last thing he wants to do is go to God and say, God, why is David here, right? He's going to know a lot more than he wants to know. Maybe he wants to just kind of be ignorant. Okay, I know David and the king, things have kind of happened there, and David's by himself. And so I would suspect that probably he didn't inquire of the Lord. He's going to say that he didn't. And the Bible records it as he didn't, okay? So, but Doeg embellishes a little bit, all right? He inquired of the Lord for him, and in that case, that would be like David's on his side, or this man Ahimelech is on the side of David, right? And then Doeg left out the deceitful way David had dealt with Ahimelech. And so 1 Samuel 21, verse 2, when David came unto Ahimelech the priest, you remember he said, the king hath commanded me a business, he hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. All right, so Doeg is putting Ahimelech in jeopardy. Why? How, I should say? By his deceitfulness of what he's saying. And so if you've been a child, and all of us have been children, all right, so we think about our childhood, we know this, you can get people in trouble by exaggeration and withholding truth. If you exaggerate what took place and you hold back some of what would exonerate them, then that's going to lead to that person getting in trouble. It might be down in North Carolina, they've got something called fire ants. And fire ants are as bad as they sound, and they kind of attack you. And I've had this happen. I put my foot out of my vehicle at the school where Benson's going and Kaylee is, Ambassador, and I accidentally stepped on a fire ant mound. And I mean, immediately I've got like 10 or 12 fire ants up my trouser leg biting me, and they sting like a bee. It's bad. And so imagine somebody, a kid stepped in fire ants, you know, his brother leaps into action and saves him, and the kid gets upset. He goes into his mom, and he says about his brother, he was holding me down and striking me with his hand. Okay, true. That's what took place. But the real truth is, you stepped on fire ants, and he was whacking the ants away, right? And so you make it sound worse than it is. He's holding me down. And you don't reveal the fact that he was actually trying to help me, all right? You leave that out. And that's what Doeg is doing. Doeg is exaggerating, and then he's withholding the fact that when David came, David wasn't honest about his business. In fact, he was dishonest about it. You know, as a parent, if that scenario happened, I would try to get to the bottom of it. With the kids, all right, what took place? You know, and the older one would say, well, actually, you know, this is what happened. And then you'd understand, you wouldn't discipline that child. King Saul's not interested in truth. And so very sadly, it's a sad thing when an authority doesn't investigate to try to get to the bottom of what is taking place. And so Saul, he's bloodthirsty. He demands an immediate trial of the priest. And so look at verse 11. It says, then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. All right, again, Ahimelech, when David came in there, what did it say about him in chapter 21 when he saw David at the tabernacle? It says he was afraid, right? And as we come into this part of the story, we understand Ahimelech was rightly afraid of what could potentially take place. And so Ahimelech's conscience is clear before the king, praise God. And so verse 12, he comes before the king. It says, and Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Okay, so he's unashamed to present himself before the king. There's nothing in his heart that would make him afraid, because he was right in the sight of God. You know, and praise God for the boldness that we can have when our heart is right with God. I think of that story about King Nebuchadnezzar, as he said to everybody, including the three Hebrew children, that you're to bow down and worship the idol that I have set up. And if you don't bow down to the idol, there's one thing that's going to happen to you. You're going to be cast into a fiery furnace. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They don't bow the knee. They stand, and they obey God rather than men. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful." In other words, we're not anxious to answer you about this as they stand before the king. And he said, I'm going to cast you into the fire if you don't bow. "If it be so, you cast us in, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And so they just say, hey, we're going to obey God, and it's okay if we face the fiery furnace. That's all right. God's able to deliver us. We believe he will deliver us, but if not, it's okay. And, you know, praise God for the courage that we have when our heart is right with God. When we have a pure heart before God, it gives us great boldness. If you want to ask God, God, give us boldness, one of the greatest things that you could do is just make sure you have a short account with God. Stay right between you and others and you and him. And by God's grace, that's part of the package for boldness. The Bible speaks about a verse that we've rehearsed many times, Proverbs 28:1. "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." You know, and praise God for the boldness, and praise God for this as well. If we suffer when we do what's right, that's okay. If we suffer for doing what's wrong, that's not okay. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 20, "For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." So if you're doing what's right and you're paying a price for that in the will of God, that's honorable. And that's Ahimelech right now. At this part of the story, I'll say this. I don't know everything about Ahimelech, his family, what's taking place. I'll share some of the history that'll help us understand kind of what does take place and why it takes place. But at least in this instance, he is being honest and saying, you know what, nothing happened there. We were right. And so he's going to defend himself coming up. So his conscience is clear before the king. And then Ahimelech hears the charges which are unjustly leveled against him. And so verse 13, it says, "And Saul said unto him, Why have you conspired against me, thou and thou the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" And so he comes to him, he says, there's a conspiracy against me. And so you've been arrested because of treason, basically. You might have seen this past week in the news that Vladimir Putin has had some of his officers arrested, saying that there was a that idea of an insurrection against Putin, and so they have been arrested. Now, whether or not that's true, I don't know, but I would say this. It's consistent with King Saul and other wicked rulers that want to keep people under them in fear, that they're going to deal severely, even if it's not true, with a situation to put people in fear of them. All right, so he's told that you're conspiring against the king. You know, the enemy is often going to give a false accusation against us as we stand for God. That's his desire, to put us in a position of fear. Nehemiah faced that in the will of God as he was taking a stand for the Lord, an honorable stand, getting there, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, let's take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There is no such thing done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Now, Nehemiah was taking an honorable stand for God. Where do they come? They lie about him and say, all right, we're going to tell the king these lies. You better come and meet with us. And he just goes, hey, you're trying to make me afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. We're going to keep at it and finish the job that God's given us to do. So again, it's a great thing when we can stand in a situation like that and say, the facts are on my side. God is on my side. And Ahimelech, praise God, in this case, again, he's in that position of a clear conscience. So praise God when the accusations are blatantly false and exaggerated. And so Ahimelech defends himself with David's righteousness. And again, this does give us a glimpse into the integrity of Ahimelech. It says in verse 14, "Then Ahimelech answered the king, he said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house?" Okay, what could Ahimelech have said? Ahimelech could have said, wait a second. When David came, I knew nothing about this, and so David came to me, and he said that you had sent him on a mission. He said that he was on a special errand for you. All right, he could have said that. That would have brought us, guilt upon David. You know, and he's already bad in the eyes of King Saul. It would have been hurtful to David. And the honor of Ahimelech doesn't even allow him to take the truth about what David had done and present it to King Saul. Rather than doing that, he just says, David is a righteous man. David's a godly man. What a contrast, right, between Doeg and Ahimelech. Doeg is exaggerating for the sake of destroying somebody that's innocent for his however he gets ahead with that. He's going to get ahead with that somehow. On the other hand, you have Ahimelech, and Ahimelech is just, he could defend himself. He could protect himself. But he defends David's name rather than that. You know, it's what 1 Peter 4, verse 8 speaks about. It says, "Above all things, have fervent charity, great love among yourselves. For charity, love, shall cover the multitude of sins." Okay, and you might read that verse in your Bible and think, how can love cover the multitude of sins? Does that mean that we overlook sin and that the ungodly churches are right, that you never confront sin or deal with sin? No, it's that you don't speak about sin when sin's been dealt with. You love somebody, they come to you and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I want to get right. That you allow them to get right and that you help them to get right and you don't bring it up again and that you don't broadcast their failures. Matthew Henry said, it's the property of true charity, true love, to cover a multitude of sins. It inclines people to forgive and forget offenses against themselves, to cover and conceal the sins of others rather than aggravate them and spread them abroad. And so it's saying that a transgression has in fact taken place, but because it's been dealt with, It's in the past. And so it's not something that is brought up again. It's not something that is rehearsed with other people because of love for that person. And so here again, Ahimelech is honorable in the way he does that. He's inclined to not hurt David, but protect David. And then Ahimelech questions the veracity or the truth of what Saul has been told. Verse 15, it says, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father." Okay, notice he doesn't deny that he gave him bread. He doesn't deny that he gave him a sword. He gave him Goliath's sword. But he does say, "I did not inquire unto God for him." And so he's honorable in setting forth the truth before him. Now, Ahimelech had privileged access to God. Is that correct? He's the priest of the Lord. I mean, the priest is somebody that ought to be honorable in this environment, that he is somebody that has a very close relationship with God. King Saul ought to have a fearful respect for him as God's servant, but he doesn't. The Saul in the New Testament had a greater respect for the high priest, even an ungodly high priest. Acts 23, verse 5, "Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Historically, there's been a fear in the heart of even wicked men about speaking evil about somebody that is God's servant. All right, if they were perceived to be a godly person or somebody that walked with God or a leader for God, that they would be careful not to speak evil of that person. Bloody Queen Mary, about the prayers of John Knox, she said this, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." And so if a person is a God-fearing person, then they respect those that are God's servants. We see that in the story of Elisha. We read this recently as a family in our devotions, and I'll tell you, you'll see why these verses are becoming more and more important to me. 2 Kings 2:23, "Went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and they mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back, and he looked on them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them." All right, I'm getting there, right? I saw the street preaching video, and I don't see it when I look in the mirror, but I can see it back there. And I look at this text, and I think, what a great text. Anybody ever makes fun of me? I'm gonna just pray and ask for some bears to come out. But that's not what it's speaking about. It's that this was a servant of God. He was taking a stand for God, and they came out and they mocked him as a man of God, and he turns around and he says, "God, deal with that." See, it used to be that there was a reverence for that, that this is somebody that is God-honoring and is serving God and following God. But Saul is so godless in his heart and his rebellion, his lust to kill David, he doesn't even care about God's servant. And then Ahimelech declares his innocence against the charge of treason. And so he just says to Saul, "For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." All right, was Ahimelech privy to Saul's counsel? No, otherwise Saul would say, "Ahimelech, I told you that this was my enemy. I called you in for conference." And by the way, the high priest, the priest, used to be above the king judicially, all right? So it's a humble man to come and to see the king, put himself under the king, and say, "Hey, look, I didn't know anything about this at all." And it's an honest answer. Shouldn't Saul have received that and accepted that? Absolutely. That should have been done, dusted, fair trial. Okay, I get it. You didn't know. But he's enraged against it. Now, is Saul right? No, he's wrong, but I want to point out something. Do you remember a story with Eli, where Eli has Samuel there staying at Shiloh with him, and Samuel has that dream in the night. It's a vision. It's God speaking to him, "Samuel, Samuel," and he says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And the news that God had to say, what was it? It was judgment against the house of Eli, all right? And so Samuel was young then. Now, in our story, how old is Samuel? Well, He's old, right? Has he passed away? I can't remember. I've read the story so many times, I can't remember if we've got to that point. I don't think we've got to that point. Yeah, I think Samuel's still alive. But, he appointed David as an old man, right? And he appointed King Saul at the end of his life there, too, and his sons were living for God, and he appointed Saul that people wanted a king. So just put the story in perspective. This has been Samuel's life, and at the beginning of his life, God says, I am going to judge Eli. And here's what God said, 1 Samuel 3, verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Okay, they're going to listen up. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Okay, did Eli say to his sons, sons, disobey? No. Did he lead them into temptation and say, hey, I really want you guys to be immoral and to commit these sins? No. What was his crime against God? He restrained them not. In other words, he didn't get involved as dad and say, no, that's not the way it's going to be in this house. You're going to obey God and you're going to honor God. And God says, because of that, and they have defiled my house. They have made a mockery of religion and all the things that were taking place there at Shiloh. It says, therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. All right, what is coming in our story is this. The priests, all of them, they are the lineage of Eli. They are going to be wiped out. And it's justice because of an ungodly man that didn't guard the heritage of the servants of the Lord. These men were not just his children. They were the future leaders for God in God's economy at that time. And so you look at that, I think, wow, what a great responsibility. And we can think as parents, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Like, I can just kind of let that go. I could just say that's okay and that's fine. But I've got to understand this. If I don't take a stand for God with my kids, it impacts my grandkids. It impacts my kids. And so we look at this story, and that's one of the lessons that we can learn, is that we need to be the spiritual leaders that we need to be. And young men growing up, you got to be thinking ahead. You know what? When I establish a family, I'm accountable to God. And yes, I know the Bible teaches this. The kids aren't going to be judged for the parents' sin, right? And the grandkids aren't going to be judged for the parents' sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I get that. But the thing is this. I impact the next generation. And the next generation impacts the next generation. And by God's grace, I want to impact the next two generations for God and for God's good and for God's glory. And so I take a stand. And so that's one of the great lessons that we can see here from this. And so what can we learn? What's our takeaways here this morning? Wicked men will bring false accusations. And so that's going to happen. Satan's going to want to put us in fear. And he's going to say things to try to make us fear. But it's good to have a clear conscience, so when the accusations come, we could go, well, they're unfounded. I'm right with God, and I know I'm right with God. And then don't be surprised when you do what's right and you suffer for it. You know, Ahimelech is going to do what's right. He's going to suffer for it. Again, we look at the whole picture, and we see God's hand in that judgment. God allowed that because of his wrath against the ungodliness that was allowed into the priesthood. And who knows, again, as I say, if Hophni and Phinehas were so corrupt, who knows where the priesthood was at this point, except that God saw fit to judge them through a wicked man that would obey a wicked king. All right, so may the Spirit of God teach us through that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Give us grace to look at the Word of God and say, I get that. I see that. I see what God did. And Father, I praise you for this. It's what we considered this morning, is that, Father, you're over it all. The judge has not gotten off the throne, and you judge righteously. And Father, it's a complicated story as we look at all those things taking place there. The judgment that you said was going to come, and it came. And it came because of the ungodliness of Eli and not being the father that he needed to be to his sons. And Father, I pray that we learn from that, but then I pray that we learn as well that Doeg wanted to get somebody in trouble. So what does he do? He exaggerates and he withholds truth. And Father, if we look at our heart, when we say something against somebody, we got to ask the question, am I exaggerating Am I withholding truth? Because if so, that's the same as somebody that's wicked, somebody that's in rebellion. And Father, I pray that we'd love the truth and that we stand for the truth no matter what, even if we get called on the carpet for it, that we just obey God. And so, Father, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for it this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we've got about 7 minutes, all right? 7 minutes here. Can you put the music back on, please, Benson? Mm-mm.